I'd first like to read the text for the message this morning, which is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray together. Our God and Father, as we come to this place in the service where we open your word, oh Lord, we pray for your goodness and kindness to us as a people, that you will speak clearly to us this morning through your word which you have given us. Indeed, we thank you for it. But Lord, we acknowledge from the get-go that apart from your Holy Spirit taking the words of a man and making them powerful and useful, not much is liable to happen. And so we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit upon this people today, that you in your kindness to them and in your love toward them will let the word be opened and let truth come to their hearts and minds to strengthen them, to encourage them, to build them up in this most holy faith that you have called us to. O Lord, we wait upon you. We pray for your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. The year was 1844, and a preacher by the name of William Miller was preaching up a storm all over the central part of Massachusetts. Now, what made William Miller a particularly interesting fellow is that he believed the end of the world was coming very soon. In fact, he thought it was going to happen on October the 22nd. And he really believed it, and he managed over a period of a number of years to convince between 50,000 and 100,000 people in the central part of Massachusetts that it was going to happen. Well, as the day drew near and as the time drew near, the people who actually believed it was going to happen did some interesting things. A goodly number of them sold all their possessions and gave the money away, sometimes at great loss because they didn't feel that they were going to really need the money anymore. Others, at the very last, when the time was nigh upon them, climbed up on houses, dressed in white robes. Others climbed even into tall trees, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Well, as you know, because we're still here today, you and I in this sanctuary, it didn't happen. The Lord did not return on October the 22nd, 1844. And thousands and thousands of people, many of them were saddened, disgruntled, and unhappy. And others found a way around it and kind of kept on believing, kind of, and ended up starting the denomination slash cult known as the Seventh-day Adventists. Now, the reason I told you that story is because the beginning of our text this morning actually speaks about the coming of the Lord. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, now, the whole text this morning follows from this word, therefore. The end of time is coming up. It's going to happen. Therefore, how should we live? And it's interesting, quite often when I have opportunity to speak right before the new year, quite often I speak of resolutions or good ideas or plans for 2020. But this morning I want to speak in a more general way about how God calls us to live, given that we are living in the end times. And if some of you are remarking to yourselves, well, what does he mean, living in the end times? Well, in point of fact, we are living, all of us, in the end times, because since Jesus left, this time that we have now is regarded as the end times. The New Testament regularly teaches that Christ will return and that Christ will judge the world. Things will not go on as they always have. There will be a wrapping up of all things. There will be judgment. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. Now, it is also true that this end has not yet arrived. But here's the thing. God would have us as believers, as Christians, as people who have trusted in his son Jesus, God would have you and me in the here and now to live in the anticipation of that event. We are to live having in mind that it could be imminent. Yes, it could be in 2020. Yes, it could be tomorrow. So then the question is, how should we as Christians live now in the light that Jesus could come tomorrow? The overall answer is somewhat surprising. It is not about meeting personal spiritual goals. It's not about prepping ourselves so that we can all present our best me when Jesus arrives. Now, let me qualify that comment. If by chance you are here this morning and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not a person who has turned away from your sin and embraced him as Lord and Savior, the most important thing for you to do is to do precisely that, is to turn from sin and to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, get baptized, become part of a church, and follow Jesus Christ. That would be of first importance if you happen to be here today and you were not a believer. But the text this morning is primarily focused and written to believers, to Christians, and it's surprising because it actually calls for a focus on one another. It calls for us to be concerned with one another. It calls for a focus on understanding, appreciating, and living out community. It calls for us to focus on fellow believers who inhabit this local church. And it calls for us to engage in four powerful practices. And the first practice is this, is that God calls us to say yes to prayer. God calls his people to prayer. Now, one might ask the question, well, how does this particularly and specifically relate to community? And yes, I ask myself that question too, because the other ones are more clear. But here's the thing. Unless we are a people of prayer on a regular basis, unless we are a people who are communing with God day after day, well, we don't know much We will not know much about God. Our experience with him will be very limited, far away and distant. The presence of the Spirit will not be much present in our lives, and we will not be able to carry out community that God calls us to carry out. Now, beyond this, prayer is important for other reasons. And now, bear in mind here that the word is actually plural. It calls us to focus, to be involved in prayers. And I believe that is referencing both public prayer and private prayer. And the focus, interestingly enough, is actually be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. You see, the Bible takes for granted that we will be people of prayer, that Christians will pray. The Bible takes that for granted. Here, it calls us to be careful to be people of self-control and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. You see, if we're not fundamentally self-controlled, prayer is not liable to happen much in our lives. Now, the reason I say that is because I've lived long enough to know that prayer is not necessarily very natural to most of us. It's something that oftentimes resembles hard work. Indeed, some of the great authors that have written on prayer describe prayer as work. And it is a spiritual kind of work. It is. And there is a natural tendency in the human heart to avoid work and to not be particularly desirous of engaging in it. So we are called to self-control in terms of prayer. Now, it also speaks about being sober-minded. Now, this is more interesting. What does it mean? Does that mean that we're supposed to be people who never crack a smile and are always down in the dumps, kind of, never able to laugh? No, I don't believe it means that at all. But I do believe it is calling us to being a serious kind of person who avoids getting overly excited in things that would take us away from the serious pursuit of prayer. I do think of a particular flippancy of spirit, and I've known people like this, that they are people who are able to make kind of a joke about almost anything that comes into their eardrums. They're able to make it funny. They kind of have a flippant spirit. Now, I'm not against humor. Indeed, I have a strong sense of humor. But I myself have found, even in my own heart at times, this tendency to be overly flippant, even in the context of spiritual things. So we're called to be a people who are self-controlled and to be sober-minded so that prayer happens. Another reason why prayer is so crucially important is that it ties us, it links us to the eternal, everlasting, powerful God. It puts us into communion with him, but it also gives us power, if you will, that comes directly from him in order to carry out the work that he has given us to do here on this earth. Prayer is exceedingly Exceedingly important. Indeed, some of the great writers have said that indeed those who do not pray can scarcely call themselves Christians. And I think that makes perfect sense. Christ himself led us to believe that apart from him, we can actually do nothing. So prayer is exceedingly, exceedingly important. I remember, and I think I've brought this group of people to your attention before, the Moravian Christians in Europe way back in the 1500s under Count von Zinzendorf ended up being this group of Christians that they ended up loving God so much that they ended up being a hugely praying people, and not just praying, but a people who sang and who worshiped their God. Now, these people punched way above their weight, because though a small, relatively small group of people, they sent out missionaries all over Europe and far beyond that, and God used them in an amazing way. In fact, they were the ones who started the 100-year-old prayer meeting. Yeah, I'm talking about a prayer meeting that started, and there were always people, not the same ones, obviously, but there were always people in this room praying among the Moravians for 100 years. And God honored the fact that they were a people of prayer. So I believe that one of the things that God is clearly saying here to us this morning, that as we are a people who are to live with the concept that, yes, Jesus could burst through the clouds at any time, that far more than being just a people of prayer or making a resolution for 2020, that God, in fact, calls us to a whole lifestyle for the rest of our lives about being a people of prayer. Now, I move on. Oh, just before I move on, one thing that as I was reflecting on this, one of the things that happens to us believers, I think, so often is that when we come across another believer and they share a deep need in their life, very often we will say to them, you know, I'm really sorry about that, but I'm going to pray for you. And so then we leave the person, and yes, we do pray for them. Sometimes we probably forget to pray for them, but let's look at the good side of ourselves, and sometimes we remember to pray for them. How much better would it be if we actually said, you know, can I just pray for you right now? And we could just stop whatever we were doing right in that moment and put a hand on their shoulder and just pray for them. I think if we were to start doing this, we would see things happening in our lives and in our prayer ministries that might astonish us. Now, the reason I say that is because, now I wish I could say to you that this happens to me every week, but it wouldn't be true, okay? But it has happened to me a couple of times, okay? So I really know that it's real. Not that long ago when I was ministering to the Chinese church that I'm involved in Waterloo, there was an occasion when a brother came up to me. This was after a public meeting. There were a whole bunch of people around, and he was practically in tears because he had just realized that according to a certain survey that he had done, that he was pretty much spiritually bankrupt in many different ways, and it had affected him profoundly. What astonished me is that he came up with this other group of men who were present there, and he admitted it publicly. Like, that's kind of outside what I would consider normal to happen in Caucasian culture, but it happened this way. I could see no other alternative but to say, look, guys, to the men around me, we need to pray for this guy. And so we did exactly that. And we laid our hands on him and we prayed for him. Well, I never heard anything about the incident until a month later. And he comes to me. I'm in a meeting. No, I'm not in a meeting. I'm seated at, and we're having a meal, a group meal. And he comes and he slides into the chair beside me. And the first thing he does, he reaches out and he gives me this huge hug. Well, normally the Chinese people don't do that very much unless you know them quite well. Like I found that out little by little. So this was the first time he had ever done that to me. And then he explained how since that particular day, God had simply done something it wasn't like moderate. God had done something dramatic in his life. God had touched him and ministered to him far more than I could have imagined. So I'm just saying, like, you know, I wish that happened to me every day. Doesn't. May not happen to you every day either. But maybe it would happen more often if we started to pray for each other more often. It is certainly worth a try, and I commend the practice to you. Let me move on quickly. So this is the first practice, the practice of prayer. Oh, and by the way, next Sunday at 10:30 back there, we're going to be meeting for prayer. And so I encourage you and I exhort you, this would be a great time to put this particular command of God into action. God also calls us to keep loving one another with fervency. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this word with fervency means a strenuous, straining kind of love that usually involves action of some kind. The word was used at one point in time in the Greek in a particular case to describe a horse at full gallop. It's not a mild word. It's not a word that indicates insipidness or halfway measures. It's far more than benevolent feelings and feelings of kindness and niceness. It's a love that really reaches out and seeks to demonstrate and show love by action. Now, the other thing that's interesting here, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Again, right from the get-go, the scripture here assumes that we're already loving one another, okay? As believers in a community, it already assumes that we're already loving one another. Here it goes beyond and talks about how we should be doing it with fervency, with an earnestness. And we also should note that the command states above all else. And of course that, in a sense, doesn't surprise us because the New Testament is full of the fact that over and over we're called as believers to be people who love and care for one another. The text says love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, what do we have here? Does love atone or blot out or cover my sins or your sins? No, and no. Only the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, only his blood can cover over our sins. But here's the thing. As believers, we hurt and sin against one another because we are all very fallen creatures, all of us, and we still have sin in our lives. We still offend. We still harm one another, sometimes, well, hopefully most of the time, not on purpose. But the fact of the matter is that we do offend and hurt people. And this kind of love that covers out, that covers over, over sins, is the kind of love that means that we don't hold a person's sins against them. We don't remember it deliberately. We don't broadcast it to others. We let them go, if you will. And in the community, that when there is a great forgetting of harm and offenses like this, then love really gets to travel in the community, and not only gets to travel, but this is one of the chief ways that love is expressed, by forbearing one another. Moving on to the third practice that God calls us to do, as we live with an attitude that Jesus could come at any moment. And the third practice is this: God calls us to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, in the early church, as a result of persecution, there would certainly have been brothers and sisters who would have lost their belongings, lost houses, lost possessions, and they would have been in need of help from other Christians. Beyond that, there would have been traveling missionaries, people who had forsaken their daily living, and they wanted to go out and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people, too, would have needed hospitality and care from fellow Christians. Back in those days, there were not that many Hotel Sixes. And the interesting thing is that we are to practice or offer hospitality without grumbling. Now, why does it say without grumbling? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when you do hospitality, to some degree, you're always putting yourself out in one way or another. It just goes with the territory. Hospitality costs something, and it costs something to the person who is offering it. But so the Lord comes in quickly, and he wants to make sure that we have an attitude that is right and good without grumbling. He doesn't want us to be grumbling about what it costs to carry out hospitality. Now, how do we show hospitality today with one another? Well, it's not complicated. Doesn't mean it's easy. Here are four ways that Matt Chandler, in an article, describes about how you and I can be people who offer hospitality. First of all, welcome everyone you greet. Interestingly enough, the root meaning of the word hospitality is love of the stranger. Love of the stranger. So one of the best ways to show love to the stranger, at the beginning at least, is to greet them. Greet everyone you see. Now, as Matt Chandler pointed out, he said that's an easy thing for him to do, if you're wired like him, because he apparently is a grade A extrovert. And that's hard if you're an introvert. And if you're an introvert, he says, you're probably thinking, can't we just go on to number two? But often the best things to do are the hardest things to do. So we should be people who deliberately see strangers and reach out to them and greet them. Number two, engage people. Remember that everyone you meet is eternal. You've never met a mere mortal, and you have never met anyone who doesn't bear God's image. So care about and take an interest in those people that you do run across. I don't think this is overly difficult. We simply need to ask open-ended questions and let our curiosity out about the other people. But people need to be engaged. Now, this may sound rather obvious to all of us here this morning, but the fact that it's obvious doesn't mean that all of us are doing it all the time. Not at all. It may be obvious. It's very practical, but it's something that that we do need to understand, and we do need to apply. Matt Chandler goes on to say, make dining together, eating together, a priority. The Bible over and over talks about the holiness of eating together. Long dinners with good food, good drink, good company, good conversation. And he goes on to say, and I don't mean dinner with just friends. Eat with your church small group. Invite over your good friends, but remember that hospitality is to give loving welcome to those even outside your normal group of friends. But I've wondered, you know, even here in the context of Priory Park Baptist Church about hospitality, if there are ways that we could make it more vivid, more real, more practical, more happening, in the midst of ourselves. Interestingly enough, we eat together every Sunday in one form or another. But here's the question. Do we eat with the same people? Are we moderately cliquish? I'm just asking questions here. Do we deliberately go out to persons who are of a different ethnic race than we are? Do we sit beside them? Do we engage them in conversation? It's very interesting. On New Year's Eve service here, we share the service with our Chinese brothers, who also use this church in the afternoon. And I couldn't help but notice after the service was over and we were out in the foyer that the Chinese people were kind of in the middle, kind of all clumped by themselves. And the Caucasian people, the other people who look like me and you, most of you, we were basically over somewhere else. And you know what I think? I think that it's possible to have kind of an integrated church and to have people from various ethnic races. And thank God for that. And thank God that has happened here. But I think it's one thing to have that. And I think it's another thing to make the distance come together, to click like the last 6 inches, where we really are in one another's faces and we really are in one another's lives. But my brothers and sisters, I do believe that this is what God calls us to. Otherwise, we're just a church where we have little clumps of people over here who look alike, and that's their culture, and we have little clumps of people over here. And I believe that God calls us to be much more hospitable, engaged fully with one another. So, Finally this morning, God also calls us clearly from the text to use our gifts to serve one another. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs glory. Now, just before I develop that point a little bit, I'm sorry, I must return to a previous point because I had a thought that I wanted to share with you that I think is quite important. I think one of the things that stops us from being people who reach out and actually love one another through hospitality, and actually who love one another strenuously, as in my second point, is the fact that oftentimes things come into our lives that are painful, that are brutal, that are difficult to handle, that cause us to retreat within ourselves because it's so painful. And things just look bad and dreary, and we don't see a way out of it. And so such a person, and that happens to all of us from time to time, for such a person, it's almost impossible to reach out with love to another person or to be hospitable to another person because they're all wrapped up in their own pain. Now, here's the thing. I do believe that God, in a sense, does not demand blood from a stone, okay, on the one hand, that God has mercy to us in those times when we are in deep pain, and how can we possibly minister to others? So that's on the one hand. But on the other hand, I truly believe that God doesn't want us to stay there, and that God's normal, ongoing, routine, standard call for his people is to be loving other people and reaching out to them. That's God's normal. That's God's normal. Now, I want to proceed back to point number four, where we are told from the scripture that we have each received a gift and we are to use it to serve one another. Employ your gifts to serve one another. All of us have gifts, but are we serving others with that gift? Now, terrible to say, but I will say it. In the age in which we live, and maybe it's no different from previous ages, but we do seem to live in an age of self-absorption with our cell phones, our Netflixes, and our own busy, absorbed lives. And we might just start thinking like the world thinks, that selfishness is normal. Well, maybe it is for the world, but it should never be normal for us. And God very specifically, precisely, carefully calls us away from that kind of life here in this text, saying, you all have gifts. You all have gifts. Be careful that you're using your gift to serve other people. And let's not miss something crucial. We are to consciously seek and do it by the strength that God supplies, for then it will be more than merely human effort. We are to go beyond the human effort. We are called to be God-conscious in our serving and in our caring. And precisely in this way, precisely because we act by his strength and through his strength, God himself is glorified and people are ministered to. Now, the text does go further into the different kinds of gifts, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Don't have time to touch more on that right now. I don't think it's terribly complicated, but both are to be exercised by the power of God, and the one who speaks should be the one who is speaking, as it were, the very words of God. But how does this happen? Can't possibly happen unless God, by his Spirit, is in control of the speaker, and unless God is in control of the server. And you know, it's interesting, in this church, there is a great deal of service that goes on. I see that, and I think it's marvelous. I think it's special. But I also know that all service comes with a price, and almost certainly that if your service is going to be, well, not almost certainly, sorry, but if your service is going to be honoring to God, it has to come from the strength that God has provided. So as I conclude my message to you this morning, I ask the question, I don't ask the question. I make the point that Every single day of our lives, we are to live as believers with the sense that Jesus could break through the clouds at any moment. This should be a serious thought that helps to direct and steady our lives in an ongoing way. And then this particular text calls us, okay, what does God want us to be doing in the meantime? Living in community. Living in community and loving one another, praying, practicing hospitality, and serving one another. I hope that none of you see church only as a place where you come to receive. Now, the problem would be the word only, because in point of fact, church should be a place where you come and you receive from God. Yeah, it should be. But far more than that, our local church, our assembly of believers, is to be a place where we are a community, where we are one large family, where we care for one another, where we show hospitality one to another, where we serve one another. And that is what I call you to. That is what I exhort you to this morning through this beautiful passage in 1 Peter. Shall we pray? Oh, Father God, you who have made all things, you who have created us and created us for your glory and created us that we might live for your purposes. Oh, Lord, I pray for us this morning. I pray that we will be this people. I pray that we will be this people that is known as a community that loves one another and shows that love in practical, specific ways. I pray, oh God, that you would do whatever it takes. Oh God, do whatever it takes to bless us in this way and cause us to be this kind of people, so that in point of fact, your name will be honored, your name will be glorified, because we will be living out your purposes. In the name of Christ, amen.